Welcome to the latest installment of sermons from Calvary Baptist Church with Pastor Grant Gaines. We hope this message from the Bible will equip you to serve Jesus and build up His church.
In his book, The Treasure Principle, which I have right here, Randy Alcorn, wrote this book. I highly recommend it. I think it's one of the best little books that a church member can get on laying up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. In his book, Randy Alcorn gives the following illustration to point out, to emphasize the importance of laying up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. He says, imagine with me, and I want you to do this in your pews where you are. Imagine with me that you're alive during the end of the Civil War and that you live in the South, but you're really a Northerner. Okay, you're from the North, but you live in the South. And imagine with me that you know that the North is going to win. It's become very obvious, and you know that the end is near. You know that the end of the war is very near. The North's going to win. And in your time, in your years living in the South and working in the South, you have accumulated a lot of Confederate currency. Now, you know that when the war is over and the North wins, your Confederate currency will be worth nothing. Randy Alcorn asked this question. He says, what are you to do with your Confederate money if you're in that situation? And what he says is, if you are a wise person and a smart person, then what you will do is you will immediately go and you will cash in as much of that Confederate currency as you possibly can for U.S. currency, because you know that when the war is over, that's the only money that will actually be worth anything. And furthermore, you will only keep, for the short amount of time before the war is over, you will only keep enough Confederate money to meet your temporary needs until the war is over. And in the same way, he draws the illustration in the application that in the same way we find ourselves in a very similar situation as disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, in this passage, in one sense, Jesus is telling us what we should do with our Confederate money, with our Confederate treasure. Because when the great war is over, the cosmic war between good and evil, between God and the enemy, when the great war is over, there's only one form of treasure that will endure. And if we're wise, and if we're smart, we will cash in all of our earthly treasures now for heavenly reward. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this passage this morning. Jesus, as we mentioned last week in these verses, is calling us to both desire in our hearts and to work to attain heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure. Now, last week we began and we saw that Jesus pointed out first to us in this passage, verses 19 and 20, the location of our treasure. And he painted a picture for us of two possible locations, or two options. You can either, on the one hand, lay up or store up or save up treasure in heaven, or you can store up treasure on earth. Now, this, I don't want this to sound too calculated or simplistic, but the way that you and I make heavenly deposits in terms of reward is through good works. We want to be very clear here that the way we get to heaven is not through good works, but our rewards in heaven, our heavenly reward, is conditioned on our faithfulness as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's true all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is given to show us what it means to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. And all throughout it, you see this element of reward given to those who faithfully follow after Jesus. That is how you store up treasure in heaven. That is what brings heavenly dividends in God's economy. That's the way it works. And so we need to ask ourselves, where are we storing up our treasure? On heaven or on earth? That was the first thing. Now, this morning, I want us to look at the next two points from this passage together. And the first is this. We need to see, as Jesus points out to us here, the security of our treasure. Not only does Jesus tell us about the location of our treasure, either heaven or earth, but he also tells us about the security of our treasure. Notice again with me what he says in verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then what comes at the end of the verse, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Likewise in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then notice, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, the reason that Jesus gives in verses 19 and 20 for not storing up treasure on earth, but instead storing up treasure in heaven, has to do with the insecurity of treasure stored up on earth, and the security of treasure stored up in heaven. In other words, Jesus is making an appeal to wisdom here. He's asking us to use our minds and figure out which is the best deal. To store up your treasure in a place that has high security or maximum security. Or to store up your treasure on earth where there is great insecurity. That's what Jesus is calling our attention to at the end of verses 19 and 20. Now notice again with me the insecurity of treasure on earth. Jesus says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Because that's where moth and rust destroy. And where thieves break in and steal. Treasure laid up on earth is insecure. It will not last. There are all kinds of things that can cause it to decay or be destroyed or to be whisked away. He mentions three here. He mentions moths. We mentioned last week that the reason he mentioned this is because clothing was valuable in the first century. He mentions rust, and literally here the word means an eater. This could be a locust or worms or vermin eating crops. When we were living in Indiana, I was pastoring a church out there, and as I've told you before, we were way out in the countryside. We were surrounded by farmland, primarily tobacco farms and cow pastures. There were probably more cows in our little town than people. And we were living out there, and we had a little shed in our backyard where we kept the lawnmower and some tools and some things like that. And our first year there, we realized that as it began to get cold, I walked into the shed one day, and as winter was hitting, and it snows a lot up there, I walked into the shed and I discovered that just about all the field mice, probably within a mile's radius, had made their way into our little shed where it was nice and comfy and warm. And I didn't think I saw one or two mice in there. And I came back a week later and it was infested with mice. I had some camping gear. You don't maybe know this, but Pastor Gary and I, we were roommates in college. We went camping and hiking a lot during college. I had all this camping gear from college days. And I started dumping it out and mice had gotten all in there. They had chewed through my camping backpack. They had chewed through my sleeping bag. They had chewed through all the little mats that I had in there. All the stuff I had in there, they had chewed through it all. They had devoured it, along with a lot of other stuff in there. Now, I got rid of them with some poison. I can tell you that story later. But a destroyer, an eater, an eater. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Things that can come in and eat away at your little treasures that are stored up in your storehouses. And in your barns. Then he mentions thieves in verse 19. Thieves that break in and steal. Literally, the language says thieves that dig through. Why this language? Well, because your walls were made of mud and brick, and a thief would dig through it to get to the inner room where maybe you kept your most valuable possessions, or a thief would dig through in a field where you've buried your treasure, which is very common in Jesus' day. Do you remember when Jesus gave the parable about coming onto the field and finding their buried treasure, and then going and selling all your possessions because you wanted to buy that field? Why? Why was that? Because if you had a lot of treasure and you didn't want people to know about it, one thing you could do is find a remote place in your land, on your farm, and you could bury that treasure in the ground. But a thief might find out where that is, be looking when you dig it, when you lay it in the ground, and dig through and steal it. The insecurity of our treasure. Now, we're in the 21st century. And so we think we're so sophisticated with all of our ways of protecting our treasures. We don't worry too much about moths because we have mothballs, which is a terrible invention. Have you smelled mothballs lately? I remember going to my grandmother's house and opening up her closet when I was young and just being hit with this wall of stench. And I thought, my goodness, there's mothballs. But guess what? She didn't have any sweaters with holes in them. Personally, I think I'd rather wear a sweater with a hole in it than one that smelled like mothballs. But we have ways of taking care of those things. We have ways of taking care of the eaters. We have rat poison. We have insecticides. Remember the army worms that came back through here back in the beginning of the fall. We have ways of taking care of those eaters. We have ways of protecting our money from thieves. We have banks. And we have security systems. But we need to remember two things here about the insecurity of earthly treasure, even in our sophisticated day where we have so many ways of protecting it. One is that you could still lose your treasure while you're alive. As much as you think you might be protected, as secure as you might think your bank account is, as secure as you might think your home is, there are still ways, and we hear about it all the time, maybe you're the victim of this, there are still ways to lose that while we are alive. Proverbs 23:5 gives us the advice because of this. It says, when your eyes light on wealth, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. That can happen while we are alive. I had a classmate in seminary one year who raised his hand at the beginning of class during the prayer request time. And he said, I want you to pray for my wife and I. They were newly married. I want you to pray for my wife and I because we just found out this morning that we were victims of identity theft. We woke up and logged into our bank account only to find that it had been completely sucked dry and there was no money in it whatsoever. None. That's in our day of great sophistication, great amount of security. It can still happen. It can be gone like that. It can sprout up wings like an eagle. The author of Proverbs says, and fly away. But then secondly, maybe we can actually achieve a good amount of security on this earth. But the truth of the matter is, even if you and I are able to keep our treasure safe while we are alive, we cannot keep it safe forever because we cannot keep ourselves safe forever. One day we're going to die. And even if our treasure doesn't leave us while we're alive, we one day will leave it. And we will be separated from it in one way or another. John D. Rockefeller he was a great wealthy man who lived in New York, and he died. And at his funeral, someone once asked his friend, how much was he worth? And he kind of told him, he said, well, how much of that did he leave behind? And his friend replied to the man, he left all of it. Doesn't really matter how much it was, does it? He left it all. He didn't get to take any of it with him. Maybe it didn't leave him while he was alive, through moth or rust or thieves, but he left it. And so it's not secure, even if we are able to protect it. The treasures we've amassed in this life will not make it through to the next. God is going to redistribute the wealth of the nations. He's going to take it from those who are hoarding it now. And he's one day, after the final judgment, going to redistribute it to all of his people. The people that are walking around with all the wealth of the nations right now don't realize it, but God's going to take it all away and entrust it to his people one day. And it's foolishness to try to hold on to it in the meantime. No, Scripture is very clear, isn't it? And Jesus is in our passage that earthly treasure will not last because earthly treasure is not secure. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 24:35. Really, every conceivable thing that people treasure up on earth, all of those things fall under the heading of what Jesus says in Matthew 24:35, which is this: heaven and earth will pass away. Now, there is nothing that you can treasure up or store up now that doesn't fall under that category. Heaven and earth, anything in between, all of it will pass away one day when Christ comes a second time. Job was right in Job 1:21 when he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. You cannot take any of the stuff that you get from the day you're born naked to the day you die. You cannot take any of the stuff that you get in between with you. And then look with me on the screen to Luke chapter 12. Such a powerful parable that Jesus gives about the transient nature of earthly wealth. In Luke 12, Jesus gives the parable of the rich fool. Notice what he says beginning in verse 15. It says, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, covetousness is at the heart of a person who stores up treasure on earth. They want what they do not have, and they, when they get it, they store it up for themselves. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up, stored up. Same thing Jesus says in Matthew 6. Stored up for yourselves for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But then notice God's response in verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now Jesus, when he says, do not lay up treasure on earth because it's insecure, he's not telling us that we shouldn't lay up treasure on earth because it might be lost. He's telling us we should not store up treasure on earth because it will always be lost. At some point or another, again, it will either leave you while you're alive or you will leave it when you die. There are absolutely no exceptions to this rule. So what does that mean for us? Those of us who have been entrusted with a stewardship of at least some amount of earthly treasure, right? I mean, we looked at this last week. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to earn money or treasure. He's not even saying that it's wrong to save money or treasure, to be wise in the stewardship of these things, to take care of ourselves down the road or something like that. So what is Jesus saying? What should be our attitude toward earthly treasure in the meantime, before Christ comes again? What should be our attitude toward it? Well, I think this is what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 7. Look on the screens at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 31, and notice the attitude of the heart, the disposition that Paul says we are to have toward our earthly treasure. Paul says this: "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as those who were not rejoicing." And then notice this: "And those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it." Why? "For the present form of this world is passing away." It's not secure. It is temporary. And so we should, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we should live in a blessed state of detachment from these things. We hold what God has entrusted to us, not with clenched fists, but with open palms. Realizing that while it's not wrong to have some treasure in our hands, it is wrong to try to grasp for it and to try to hold on to it forever, because we know that it is insecure. And with an open hand, we can receive. And with an open hand, we can give. We have a blessed state of detachment with the earthly things that we've been entrusted with and that we involve ourselves with. So Jesus says not to store up treasure on earth because it is insecure. But then notice with me also that Jesus points out not only the insecurity of earthly wealth, but also the security of heavenly wealth. Notice again what it says in verse 20 of Matthew 6. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And now, the opposite is true. "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." What Jesus is saying here is that the reason we should lay up treasure in heaven, the reason it's secure, is because there are no moths in heaven. And thank God that means there are no mothballs either. An eternity without those things. Likewise, there are not devouring creatures in heaven. There are no thieves in heaven. In fact, in John's vision, Revelation 22, verse 3, he sums it all up by saying, "No longer will there be anything accursed in the new heavens and in the new earth." Nothing cursed. Nothing to deteriorate the creation that God has made. Nothing that can whisk away the treasures that God has infused into the earth that he has created. I think this is what drove Moses. Listen to this amazing verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses was in a very interesting situation. The author of Hebrews picks up on it in Hebrews 11. Moses grew up as a very wealthy young man, didn't he? He grew up with the wealth of a pagan nation all at his disposal. He grew up in Egypt. Remember, his mother sent him away in the basket down the Nile when he was a baby, and Pharaoh's daughter discovered him and raised her as her own. And he grew up as a prince in Egypt. And yet, listen to what the author of Hebrews says about that. Though he had access to all this worldly wealth, notice what it says. By faith, and that is what's required here, right? Isn't faith one of the keys to this whole deal of laying up treasure in heaven, not on earth? By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, it's not just because he didn't like his mom. This is not because he wanted to find his birth mom. This is because he was recognizing something deeply theological here that was going on with this worldly treasure that he had full access to. It says he did not. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy, and notice this, the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater, what? Wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And isn't that exactly what Jesus is calling us to do? To consider the wealth that we could amass for ourselves now in a multitude of ways, to consider it as nothing, but rather to consider the reward that God will give us as greater treasure than anything we could amass for ourselves in this life. Now, the truth of the matter is, and we looked at this last week, the truth of the matter is that one day God is going to renew the earth. He is going to make all things new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And just like Adam and Eve, who were given the right to rule over all the earth, including all the great wealth that was latent there that God had infused in it. You know, the scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24, verse 1. The fullness of the earth is all the great and beautiful and wealthy treasure that God has put in there. He put gold in the hills, and he put diamonds in the caves, and he put beautiful mountain ranges and oceans and all of the wealth and the beauty of the world. It's all God's. But the great thing about that is one day, the scripture says that if we're faithful to Christ and we endure with him, Paul says, we will one day reign with him. And what that means is that one day God, with a new heaven and a new earth, he will entrust it to Christ and to us, and we will rule over all of it. It will all be ours. Not in some greedy way, because we will function as we should, as stewards of and as co-rulers with Christ of the entire earth and all of its fullness. Now, that's our inheritance one day. Now, doesn't that make trying to grasp for it now foolish? Doesn't it make us seem like the prodigal son who've been promised a great inheritance, but we want it ahead of time? We want to amass it ahead of time? And the truth of the matter is, like the prodigal son, if we try to get it ahead of time, and it is possible to store up treasure on earth. We can get our inheritance ahead of time, but we will squander it one day. And then we'll be wishing that we hadn't. Jesus is calling us away from that. Jesus is calling us to wait. Now, why is that? I want to give you this principle. I think it's very important to understand this passage. The main principle at work here is this. When you love the creation, what he has made, including the treasures that the earth is full of, when you love the creation more than the creator, you lose both. See that? When you love the creation more than the creator who made it, you lose both. But get in, catch this. But when you love the creator more than the creation, you gain both. That's what Jesus is saying. The reason you should not store up treasure on earth is because one who does that loves the creation more than he loves the creator. And if you do that, if you love the creation more than the creator, you're going to lose the creation. You're going to lose it all. And you're going to lose the creator, a relationship with him. But the other is true as well. If you love the creator more than the creator, you have your priorities in order. Seek ye first, in the same chapter, the kingdom of heaven, and then all these things will be added. If you get it in order and you love the creator more than the creation, then one day you will have both for all of eternity. That's what Jesus is saying here. So it really is a question of what we love more. Will we love the creation more than the creator, or will we love the creator more than the creation? It really is a heart issue, which is exactly why Jesus goes on in the very next verse, in verse 21, to show the link between our treasure and our heart. It's a heart issue. It's about where the devotion of our heart and the allegiance of our heart is, if it's in the proper order or not. And that leads us to the third point. Jesus, in these verses, talks about the location of our treasure. He talks about the security of our treasure. And then thirdly, he talks about, in verse 21, the power of our treasure. Treasure has great power. It has power over our hearts. And if it's earthly treasure that we're amassing, it will affect us down deep in the recesses of our heart in a worldly way. But if it's heavenly treasure that we're laying up, that too will affect us down in the deep recesses of our heart in a spiritual way. The power of our treasure. Jesus teaches us here that God wants our heart. Notice what it says in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God wants our heart. That is a very important principle throughout the scriptures. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 22, verse 37, when he's asked to sum up the law. He says, you can sum up the law this way. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love is a heart word. Why is that true? Because if you love God, obedience will naturally flow from it. Love from the heart, full for God, full devotion from the heart for God, takes care of a multitude of things. If you start with love for God in the heart. And it takes care of our treasure as well. Jesus has already talked about the importance of purity of heart for his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 8, the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, 8, right in the middle of the Beatitudes, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. I think this is similar to what he's saying when he talks in verse 21 of Matthew 6 about where our treasures, there our heart will be also. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, there, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying not two things about purity of heart. One, it has to do with cleanliness from sin. But second, it has to do with our hearts being unmixed. Pure in terms of their being unmixed. Purity of heart, elsewhere in Scripture, means that you have an undivided heart. That you have a heart that is singular in its focus. That's what it means to have a pure heart. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen to a couple of passages that show that purity of heart means a heart that is singularly focused on God. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Who will stand with God on top of his hill? He who has clean hands," and then notice, "a pure heart," and then notice this, "who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." What does it mean to have a pure heart? You lift up your soul in praise to God, not lifting up your soul to what is false. If you try to do both, you do not have a pure heart. You have a divided heart. You see that? You're double-minded, as James says in James chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to what James says there. James 4, 8. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners," and here it is, "and purify your hearts," purity of heart, "you double-minded." What it means to have a pure heart is that you have a heart that is singular in its allegiance to and devotion to Jesus and his kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus is referring to when he says in our verse, Matthew 6, 21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." And he explains it in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters." In other words, what he is saying is, you don't have purity of heart if you're both trying to store up treasure on earth and trying to store up in heaven. You are double-minded and your allegiance is divided. Your heart is divided. Instead, have a pure heart, lay up treasure in heaven, be concerned with heavenly things. Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher, once wrote a book called "Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing." To will one thing. Jesus says you cannot serve God on the one hand and money on the other hand. You must choose one thing. You must be pure in heart. Now notice, Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, 21 that our hearts, if they're going to be pure and singular in their focus on Jesus, our hearts will be attached to our investments. How can we ensure that we will have a pure and a pure heart that is focused on Jesus and not divided like the double-minded man? Well, our hearts are linked and attached to our investments. John Stott says it this way, "Our hearts always follow our treasure, whether down to earth or up to heaven." What that means is this: earthly investment and treasure produces an earthly, worldly heart. It does. Our treasures will lead our hearts. Our hearts will follow our treasures. Our heart will be attached to our investments. So if all of our investments are tied up in earthly things, guess where our hearts will be? Tied up in earthly things. Think about it this way. If, let's say that you've never invested any money in the stock market, and all of a sudden one day you wake up and you say, I've heard about the stock market thing. I'm going to try my hand at that. And so you buy some stock in Apple, some tech company like Apple or something. Now, before you invested in the stock market, you had no use for checking on how the stock market's doing. It didn't really mean that much to you. You didn't look at it in the paper. You didn't get online and try to see, what's Apple's stock doing today? But now that you have invested and you have put money and treasure and investment toward this particular stock, guess what you'll be doing? You'll be checking on that daily to figure out, has their company gone up? Has my investment made dividends? Has my money grown? Because your heart is attached to your investments, your heart will follow your investments. The interest of our heart will follow the investment of our treasure. That's what Jesus is teaching here. The interest, what we're interested in. The interest of our heart will follow the investment of our treasure. But the opposite is true as well. Jesus is also saying that the same principle is true for laying up heavenly treasure and heavenly investments. Those who are investing heavily in the heavenly places will have a heart that is set on heavenly things and on the kingdom of heaven. That's why you and I are interested in the ministries and missions that we give our treasure to. I mean, think about it. Think about Operation Christmas Child. Think about the shoeboxes that you fill. We filled 113 shoeboxes. And I guarantee you that now that you've filled one of those shoeboxes, next time you get an email about Operation Christmas Child, you're more likely to open it and read it. Why? Your interest level has grown because your investment has been placed there, attached to it. And your interest, the interest of your heart, follow the investment of your treasure. The same thing is true of tithing to your local church. Why is it that so many people in so many churches lack an interest in their church? They're not involved in their church. I think one of the reasons is because they have not invested their treasure, their earthly treasure, in the church. Because if you give toward your church, guess what? You're going to be more likely to regularly attend the worship services of that church. You're going to be more likely to get involved in relationships and friendships with people and Sunday school classes and small groups. You're going to be more likely to serve in that church. Why? Because you're invested there. You have a vested interest there because your interest always follows the investment of your treasure. And you know, it's actually true the other way as well. Not only do our hearts follow our treasure. Not only is it true that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It's also true that where our heart is, there our treasure will be. Actually, both have to happen. More than likely, if you're giving towards something, it's because in your heart you want to do that. In fact, listen to what it says about that in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 21, they were taking up money for the tabernacle. And listen, notice what it says here about that. It says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garment. So here in Exodus, the heart comes first, and then the treasure. In Matthew 6, 21, the treasure comes first, and then the heart. When the heart is right, one response will be giving. And when giving is right, it will make the heart right. They work hand in hand. Your heart will be attached to your investments, and your investments will reveal the status of your heart. Now, the point of all this, Jesus is teaching us in our passage, is that our treasure and our hearts are so linked that what we treasure and where we store it up is an indicator of the status of our hearts. What we treasure and where we're storing it up, either on earth or in heaven, is an indicator, a diagnostic way of figuring out the status of our hearts. So Christian, let me ask you, what are you going to do with all your Confederate money? What are you going to do with all your earthly treasure that, yes, God has entrusted to you now, but that one day will become useless? What are you going to do with all that? I would encourage you to cash it in for heavenly reward now before you lose it and it sprouts up wings like an eagle and flies away. It leaves you or you leave it. Now, when you think about something as big as considering our treasure and what to do with it and not laying it up on earth, which is so easy to do, but laying it up in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted by that. And I think about these things and I recognize all the ways I've failed to do this over the years and how much work I have to do to be faithful in this. And I think it's important for us to remember grace when we're thinking about these things. We just sang the hymn. The last song we sang this morning was "All I Have is Christ." And one of the lines in there really struck me as we were singing it. It says in that song, "The strength to follow your commands could never come from me." As I sang that, I was thinking about our sermon. You know, it's really, really difficult. It's really difficult because it is so linked to our hearts to not want to store up treasure on earth. It's hard, especially around the holiday season. It's just hard. And so what we need is not, we want to try harder, but we need more than that. We need God's help. And we need to realize that when it comes to this, As when it comes to anything else in our Christian life, the strength to follow this particular command could never come from me, could never come from you. And that is why in the new covenant, God has given us the Spirit of Christ to help us in our weakness. And we can access that through prayer. So as we close here in just a moment, I want us to have a time of prayer where we, as we pray, are asking God for help and clinging to the truth that, hallelujah, all we have is Christ. And we want this. We want to be able to say this with a sincere heart, hallelujah, Jesus is my life.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Calvary Baptist Church or the sermon you just heard, visit us at www.calvaryofjackson.com or call us at 731-668-8619. We invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for worship. At Calvary, we're connecting people to Jesus and His church.